We are going to return today to our study in Genesis, chapter 27, right at the end of the chapter, and the beginning part of chapter 28. We are returning to that domestic drama that was going on in that household of Isaac. We'll begin reading with verse 41 of the chapter. We are going to read from Genesis 27, beginning with the 41st verse. Let us give our careful attention to the word of the living God. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram, to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 9. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit who has breathed this God-given book, will come today and breathe his word to our hearts. Breathe upon us as we were singing in that last hymn. Well, the domestic drama in the household of Isaac and Rebekah. You remember the parents in that home had both been guilty of showing favoritism. Each one of them had picked out one of the sons, and they were bestowing their particular love on that son and doing special things with them. having a very special relationship, and that dangerous practice nearly resulted in a domestic murder. But only by the good providence of God did he so order the circumstances that no murder took place in that household. Now, this last lingering look at Isaac's home is lined with much sadness. You think about the sadness in that home that this chapter sets before us. Esau's future loomed before him, eternally grim. And Isaac was to live yet another 50 years. He thought he was going to die. And Esau thought Isaac was going to die. But he lived without that spiritual zeal that he had had in his younger years. How sad. Rebekah was about to say goodbye to her darling son, and to say goodbye to him for the rest of her life. And Jacob was about to begin his long extended exile from home. So that wasn't a happy time for any of those. Although there's much sadness here, God has had this written for our profit. He intends for us to benefit from this home by gaining spiritual and eternal insights through it. So we're going to note several things in this chapter, and each one is tied to a character in the home. And we begin with Esau, because our scripture reading in chapter 27 begins at verse 41 with Esau. And so I'm calling this one of Esau's passions. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob. He hated him. And he hated him so much, he was going to kill him. Esau's hatred was just like Cain's hatred for Abel long before. He hated him because the blessing of God was upon him. It's the very same thing. And this hatred that he had was such that if he had opportunity, according to his desired timing, he would actually murder Jacob. Now, hatred of others is an evil passion in the heart. Hatred of others is an evil passion in the heart. It is exactly as Jesus, our Savior, said in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, it's not just killing. He says that to hate your brother, hating without cause, is just like murder. Before the exceeding broad and searching law of God, hatred of a brother is just like the murder of a brother. Malice had struck its roots down deeply into Esau's heart. It had the profanely bitter root defiling him. And that root was desiring to defile the rest of those in the home as well. Esau would wait until Isaac was dead. And why would he do that? He was so close to his father that he didn't want to grieve him. But he actually cared nothing about bringing grief to his mother. Big deal. Esau's remorse, his rage, and his desire for revenge prove that he knew nothing of real repentance. Isaac was willing to accept the will of God regarding the blessing of his sons. But Esau was totally unwilling to accept the will of God. There was no repentance. Dr. Martin Luther said that the repentance of Esau was a gallows repentance. In other words, like he had a noose around his neck and he was ready to repent before he was hanged. Well, Esau actually comforted himself. He consoled his hurt feelings. Notice there in verse 42, Rebekah says, Esau, at the end of verse 42, doth comfort himself. He was comforting himself with a grim satisfaction of what he was going to do in killing his brother. That was not a man who knew anything about repentance. Esau had already shed his tears. This wasn't before he shed his tears. This was after. Esau had a problem that many people have today. I want you to think about this problem. The problem he had was this. He could not accept the will of God when others were promoted and he was not. That is a very great difficulty. It's a difficulty for any of us to face. To accept the will of God when others are promoted and we are not. The passionate hatred that Esau nourished against Jacob was the same evil hatred that the religious leaders of the Jews had toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him. They could not tolerate such a one as Jesus Christ because he was perfect, he was sinless, he was humble, and he was blessed with the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to save souls, and forgive sin. And they could not stand to have a person like that around them. It made them feel really bad about themselves. And they didn't want to feel bad about themselves. So their hatred drove them to crucify Jesus Christ. And they would not rest until their hatred was satisfied with his death. Oh, what an awful thing hatred and malice is. So there was Esau's passion. Next we come to Rebekah's plan. She found out about it. The scripture says in verse 41... that Esau said in his heart. But somehow he let it slip. Or either the Lord communicated to Rebekah what was going on. And Rebekah said, I've got a plan. And she went right into action. She was clever. And when she heard about what was going on, she set the forces in motion that she could. She mobilized. She loved her son Jacob, but she also loved her son Esau. And she couldn't bear the thought of being deprived. At the end of verse 45, she said, why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Okay, Esau kills his brother. What's going to happen to him? He's got to be put to death too. So she said, I can't bear being deprived of both of you the same day. So what did Rebekah do? She said, you've got to go to my brother, Jacob. You've got to go to your uncle's house to be safe. You've got to spend a little time there and let your brother cool off because your brother is ruled by his passions and he'll get over this. Just give him a little while and he'll cool off. Well, Rebekah went to Isaac, but she spared Isaac the mortal wound. She didn't tell him what their son was contemplating. It might have been more than he could take. His darling Esau planning such a thing. Well, she didn't tell Jacob, didn't tell Isaac what it was. Instead, she went to Isaac about a different but a related matter. She wanted protection for Jacob, but she couldn't say, I want Jacob to be protected. She would have this protection obtained by sending him away to get a wife. For himself, from her family. Now, she figured this out. I'm not going to tell him that one of our sons is going to kill the other one. But I'm simply going to tell him, I can't stand the awful misery that these girls are bringing into our lives. And what will we do if Jacob and goes and marries one of these Hittites? We are miserable now. Just think how that misery is going to be increased. And we can't have the promised seed. tied up with the heathen. So this was a very painful matter for Rebekah. But she said to Isaac, we've got to send Jacob back to my brother. For surely there's some girls there. He can find him a wife. And let him be there for a while with them and get him a good wife from our family. This was a painful matter for Rebekah. But it was a genuine step of faith for the promised seed. She had already told Jacob her plan. And she probably told him with tears. Her language about a few days in verse 44, tarry with him a few days, was used to comfort her own heart. You're only going to be gone just a little while. And we'll send word and you'll be back. But she knew it could be a long exile. And that possibly she might never see her beloved Jacob again. And indeed, he was not there to comfort her in her old age. Nevertheless, it had to be done for the good of the whole family. And as Rebekah believed, for the very purpose of God to be fulfilled in my son's life, he's got to go. So we come to the third point. From Rebekah's plan and from Esau's passion, we turn to Isaac's prudence. Notice what Isaac does. She comes to Isaac with the problem. And verse 1 of chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Very clear. All Rebekah had to do was simply suggest to Isaac that the misery that they had come to experience through those heathen wives was going to be increased. They certainly didn't want Jacob to marry any such woman. They couldn't bear it. And by faith, Isaac got in on the action. He called Jacob and he commanded him, don't you dare marry a woman from the land of Canaan. He then commissioned Jacob to make the long and dangerous journey back into the land of Abraham's nativity. Isaac recognized the fact that Jacob was God's chosen vessel to receive the blessing of Abraham. So once more, Isaac pronounced the blessing upon Jacob. He didn't say, Jacob, you low-down deceiver, I'm going to bless you anyway. He didn't say that. Now, we're not recommending the methods that Jacob and Rebekah used, but it was the purpose of God for the blessing to be Jacob's all along. So Isaac pronounced the blessing that God would bless Jacob and make of him a multitude of people, and that ultimately Jacob's people would inherit that very land that none of the patriarchs had really had anything but a tent on so far. That Canaan would be their own God-given possession. And Isaac rested in God's sovereign plan, even though his favorite son Esau would not, and he could not accept it. So there is Isaac's prudence. He was a wise man. He saw what his wife was saying and what needed to be done for his son and even for the future of their people. Now we come to Jacob's passage. Jacob goes away. Chapter 28 and verse 7. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Now there's a good thing, young people. You see that verse? A very good verse for all of us who have parents. What did Jacob do? He obeyed his father and he obeyed his mother. Wasn't that good? He did the right thing. Jacob passed through Canaan into the howling desert and got on his way to Padan Aram. He had listened obediently to both his mother and his father. And at that time, Jacob thought that he was just going away for a little break, just a short little visit, and he'd be back again. He had no idea of the great, of the momentous events that lay ahead of him. He would have personal encounters with the living God. Jacob would have very soon his first personal encounter with the living God. And he wouldn't stop there. He would meet with the Lord again. How marvelously the Lord met with him. Well, behind him was his family. His future, though blessed, was yet unknown. There were uncertainties. At home, it would seem as if Esau, his elder brother, was in possession of all the family wealth of the future and blessing, leaving all that behind. But the weak and passionate character of Esau would be Esau's ultimate undoing. I said to begin with today, we were looking at Esau's passion. One of Esau's passions. The text closes with another one of Esau's passions. We return to finally to Esau's passion. Verse 6 of chapter 28. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. What's the remedy? Repentance? No. Getting another wife. Esau was controlled by his passions, his hatred for Jacob, and his lust for women. Esau was perceptive enough to see that his parents were not happy with his heathen wives. He could see that they had sent Jacob away to the extended family to get a wife for him. So Esau then mistakenly thought that he could please his parents and regain the blessing by marrying again, even by marrying a relative. Jacob, after all, was going to Uncle Laban. So what did Esau say? "I'll go to Uncle Ishmael and get me a wife over there." So he married Mahalath, one of Ishmael's daughters. Esau was trying to do what God's people do, but he had the vain hope that it would somehow be pleasing to God. Pleasing to his parents and pleasing to God, and he would regain the blessing. This is a very sad thing. Very sad indeed for Esau. Esau was so spiritually blind that he thought he could please God through his own doings. That he could figure out some way. Just think of something and do it. Well, many poor people, poor lost sinners, simply think that they can please God by doing something. We were reading recently of Herod. Herod heard John the Baptist preaching. What does the scripture say that Herod did as a result of hearing John the Baptist preaching? He was deeply convicted. And the scripture says that Herod began to do many things. We don't know exactly what those things were. Maybe Herod started attending the temple services. Maybe even staying in the outer court. Maybe he went to the synagogues and listened to the Word of God being read. But he did many things. Many people think that they can simply please God by doing something. Esau did need to do something. He needed to truly repent. He needed to give up his own thoughts. He needed to fall on his face before God. He needed to humble himself before the Lord and say, "I accept the fact that Jacob is the chosen seed, the spiritual head of my generation." He could have said, "All I want is to be a part of the family of God, even if it's simply being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I'm not going to put myself forward as though I'm something. I'm simply willing to do and to be whatever God wants me to be." But Esau didn't say that. He didn't do that. Esau's substitute for repentance, for a real change of heart and life, was just another wife. He was awakened enough to know that he had bartered away that which was really precious. He had for a morsel of food exchanged that which was his very hope for the future. And this is the very awakening that haunts many people at their dying hour. They realize that they've made a miserable bargain to gain the whole world and yet to lose their own soul. Esau was moved to tears, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. But they were not tears of repentance. They were tears of remorse, of rage, and revenge. In all of his doings, Esau would not bring his soul to submit to the sovereign will of God. He would not bow to the saving righteousness of Christ, nor to the sanctifying work of the Spirit of grace. Well, you say, well, he didn't know anything about that. Well, he would not submit himself to the Lord. Esau was a disappointed man, but not one converted into the meekness and humility of a little child before God. We do not see in Esau what we would love to see: his complete surrender to God and to God's way of saving sinners and the confession of his guilt. He didn't do that. He didn't confess that. He didn't confess that he had only and always been living solely for himself, for sin, and for passion. Oh, that he had simply cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. In other words, God, be propitiated for me. Be satisfied for my sin. Not by any way that I can work or make it up to you. Be satisfied and paid for my sin only by the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for me on the cross. Now I wonder, we read that psalm where the people were in distress. And in each case, what did they do? They cried out to God. And God heard them. Is that your cry today? If it is, then all is well with your soul. We have looked at the domestic scene today of a household drama. All of us have family, but the most important matter for all of us, for every one of us, is to be a part of the believing family of God. And where do you get there? And how do you get there? Do you get there by doing something? By good works? No. By simply depending on the mercy of God in Christ and simply humbling yourself before Him as those people did in Psalm 107 and cry out to Him for His mercy, His saving mercy. In each of those cases, God saved the people and delivered them out of their distresses. And so He will do for all that will come to Him and cry out to Him. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that there is mercy for sinners who will turn from their evil ways to the Lord and to ask Thee simply and humbly as a child for that mercy. Bless Thy truth to all our hearts. We pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.